Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing here to Titus, church planter on the island of Crete, and he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially this morning for your servant Paul and Titus and the churches there in Crete and all the things that they went through in part to educate us today. But I pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning as we drown them in the scriptures. But we pray that you would push us forward in our sanctification, that you would help us to see the gospel more clearly and fully in our lives, not just as an academic exercise of, oh yes, I understand that, but it would take root in our lives and bear fruit, that others would see it and benefit from it, and that we as the body of Christ would bring honor and glory to our King. Lord, I pray that you would give me humility today to adequately and clearly articulate the message that you would have your people to hear today. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who are outside of your grace, Lord, we pray that you would do a work, a saving work in their heart, even today, for your honor and for your glory and the spread of your fame. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, they tell me that he was in perfect health, or he is in perfect health, other than a few little things here and there. You know, the guy does have arthritis in his hands so bad that he can't really pick up anything, and has had knee replacement surgery not too long ago that didn't go very well, and so he sort of walks with a limp. And he does have high blood pressure and low blood sugar and some other, and his cholesterol is all out of whack, and he has hepatitis and cirrhosis of the liver, and his kidneys are failing, he's on dialysis. And he contracted the flu last week as well, and he's deaf in one ear and he can't hear very well in the other, and his eyes are failing, and he can't breathe very well, and so he's on oxygen every night. And he ran into a pack of coyotes out in the woods, and they left him for almost dead last week, and so he's in the hospital all scratched up. But other than that, they say he is in perfect health. Now, hopefully you can catch, I'm not talking about anyone in particular, but it's kind of crazy to think of somebody with all of those ailments could, in anybody's stretch of anybody's imagination, be able to say that they're in perfect health. However, there are many churches today that are operating under that same delusion. Ask them, well, how's your church going? Oh, going well, going very well. You know, we have a few problems here and there, but other than that, we are doing very well. Well, the Apostle Paul was very concerned with the churches on the island of Crete. They were not doing very well, even if they may have met someone at a convention or a conference and said, how's the church going? And they say, doing A-okay. In reality, the Apostle Paul saw that these churches on Crete were not doing well at all. They were new churches, baby churches, just getting off their feet, and they were stuck in the neonatal intensive care unit. They had a lot of problems, not the least of which they didn't even have good leadership established. They were running around like headless horsemen, and things were not going well at all. And the Apostle Paul had a grave concern that for the health and well-being of these churches. And so he got his guy, Titus, who we have been introduced to over the last few months, to stick around in Crete, even though Paul had some other things to do and some other churches to start and some other churches to strengthen. He wanted to leave the churches in pretty good hands with Titus and wrote this letter to Titus that we've been studying the last few months and, Lord willing, over the next several months to set in order the things that are lacking there in the churches of Crete. That word set in order could be was used in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that I can't remember if I've mentioned back then when we looked at that verse in particular or not, is to set in order, like to set a bone that has been broken. You know, when oftentimes if a bone is broken very badly, in order for it to heal correctly, it needs to be set so that it can naturally heal. Well, that's what Paul is telling Titus that needs to be done in Crete, in the multitude of churches that are just starting out. Those bones need to be set so that they can be healthy, strong churches to the glory of God. He said the first thing that you need to do is set some good leaders in place. That's what we talked about all the way through the first chapter. And in chapter 2, he started to shift gears a bit, going from the pastor to the people, from the leadership to the laity, from the elders, as John MacArthur says, from the elders to the everyone else. And so in chapter 2, he begins in verse 1, telling Titus to, as he calls these leaders, and by implication, not only Titus, but the other elders, pastors, overseers that are being appointed in the churches there, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. To teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, before I get too much further, let me sort of explain where we're going to head in the next few minutes that we have together this morning. It's a very simple verse here, just one verse that we'll be looking at, but I really want us to pay attention to it because it's one of those verses, like so many, that you could just read over and get to the good stuff in verse 2 of chapter 2 as Paul starts to talk about all the different groupings in the church, and he mentions at least six if you count Titus himself. He talks about the way that older men ought to be behaving in the church and how the older women and how the younger men and how the younger women and how the slaves ought to have sound doctrine play out in their lives. And that's what he begins by saying in verse 1 when he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." I want you to notice that little phrase there, "what accords with sound doctrine." Because I'll be honest with you, the first several times that I read Titus, I think I read the words, but this is what I heard. Titus, "but as for you, teach sound doctrine." But he doesn't say teach sound doctrine. He does elsewhere. I'm not saying that he ought to teach unsound doctrine or unhealthy doctrine. We'll get to what he means by healthy doctrine or sound doctrine in a moment. But he's in this particular verse, he's not saying simply teach sound doctrine, teach good doctrine, teach right doctrine. He says teach what accords with or is fitting with sound doctrine. What does he mean by that? Well, he explains himself. We don't have to guess. There's no interpretive nuances here that you have to try to figure out. He explains it through the rest of this second chapter here as what he says is how sound doctrine applies in our everyday life. And so he says there is sound doctrine, and then there's life that flows out of or is connected to that fits in with that sound doctrine. If you're not following me, let me sort of give you three hooks to hang the rest of our discussion this morning with. Basically, what Paul is saying here is, number one, believe sound doctrine. Number two, speak sound doctrine. And number three, which is his main point here in this verse, live sound doctrine. So believe sound doctrine, speak sound doctrine, and live sound doctrine. That's sort of the direction we're going to go as we investigate what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. First of all, let me make sure that we don't miss that word, but, though. But, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. What does he mean, but as for you? Well, that, of course, is an adversative against what he has been talking about in chapter 1, where he says there are some problems in the churches of Crete. They have some false teachers there that are not teaching what accords with sound doctrine. They're not teaching sound doctrine at all. And therefore, their life is getting off the tracks of the sound doctrine, the right teachings. And so they get off the track, and that's where why they're heading off in all sorts of wrong directions. The church there in Crete had allowed the culture to seep into the church where there wasn't a distinction between the way that the heathens lived out in the culture and the way that the so-called Christians lived inside the body of Christ, the church. He says that they were known to be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul said, this testimony is true. That is how the Cretans lived. Not just those who were thumbing their nose at the gospel, but even those who were claiming to be adherents to the gospel. Those who claim to know God, he said, are upsetting whole families with their wrong teaching. And so Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, before I get too far, I guess we should see what does he mean by this phrase, sound doctrine. As we, of course, I think that we should, it goes without saying, even though I'm going to say it, that we need to believe sound doctrine before we can live sound doctrine. And so that's where we'll start out. But what does he mean by sound doctrine? This that word sound is one of Paul's favorite words, actually, in Titus. If you read through Titus, that I've been encouraging you to do as we continue our study, to continue to read it at least once a week. I think it would be helpful. If you read through Titus, it only takes several minutes to read through Titus, even out loud. And so, and as you do that, you'll notice he uses this word sound at least five times in this short little letter. He talks about sound doctrine several times. He talks about sound speech. He talks about being sound in the faith. This word sound is an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word that we get our English word hygiene from. Familiar with the word hygiene? Hygienic, in health. And so he's basically using this word saying that what is sound doctrine, we could probably adequately also translate it healthy doctrine or stable doctrine. When something is healthy, if you have a living organism and it's healthy, unlike the guy in the original illustration this morning, everything, all the systems of your body are working. And so if your heart is working the way that it's supposed to be working and pumping blood and to the rest of your body, you can say that they have a healthy heart. If your heart is not pumping blood the way that it's supposed to and has blockage or whatever, it is not a healthy heart. Same thing with your lungs, same thing with your kidneys, same thing with all aspects of a physical human body or an animal body, for example, or a plant as it's growing. If it's not functioning the way that it's supposed to be functioning, you will say that it's not healthy or it's not sound. Or even inanimate objects, you could use the same word, can be described as, for inanimate objects, doctrine is not a living thing in the same way that a living organism. But you can have a sound, for example, a sound bridge. A bridge that is sound is they construct the bridge, and if the construction company deems it sound, that what does that mean? It means that it's going to do what it's designed to do. That is to carry cars over it or pedestrians over the bridge. It's not going to fall over. That it's been tested and tried and sure, and it's sound. Are you with me? That's what he's using this word in this way, that it's sound. This sound doctrine, stable doctrine, healthy doctrine. There's nothing lacking in it. It's not wrong. There's no disease there. It is what it is supposed to be. Now, this is church, and it is Sunday, and so I think that it's that you're probably expecting me to say, yeah, doctrine is important. But and I'm going to come back around to that later, because I think that what Paul is saying here is what happens in the pulpit. Here's one way to say what Paul is saying. What happens in the pulpit should not stay in the pulpit, you see. And so while we're used to saying, yeah, sound doctrine needs to be taught, what he goes on to say, it needs to be lived. It needs to be lived. But first, it needs to be taught. And before that, it needs to even be believed. And we have to know what sound doctrine is. That's why I believe it's very important for churches to hold on to their doctrinal statements. There was a time, I'll be honest with you, there was a time that I was kind of leery about doctrinal statements. Southern Baptists have had sort of a love-hate relationship with covenant, with confessions of faith and creeds. I think because there are some religious traditions that will use their creeds or confessions over against the Bible and say, this is what you must believe, and beat people over the head with these extra biblical documents. And that's not what Baptists believe that confessions and creeds ought to be. Instead, what we do is we believe, number one, that the Scriptures are our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Here's one thing that it was interesting. I remember taking a class at seminary, and the question came up of the order in many of our confessions of faith. And I'm talking about our confessions of faith, for example, our Baptist Faith and Message 2000, or the predecessor to that was the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, or the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Most of those confessional statements after the Protestant Reformation have, for its number one, the first article, number one, before anything else, you know what it is? On the Scriptures. It used to be, before that, it was on God, which makes sense that you start with God. But then the reformers in the 1500s realized that there were a lot of people who had a lot of wacky ideas about God, and we needed some kind of standard that existed to measure everything else that we believe. And what is that? What do we believe that it is? It's not a trick question. The Bible. And so they said, let's establish where our doctrine is going to come from. It is the Bible. It's not in our own fancy. It's not in our own imagination. It's not looking at a bunch of tea leaves as we drop them in a bucket. It's not what we read in the newspaper, on television, or here on the street. That's not where we're going to get our belief system by our experience, but instead by the written Word of God. And so most Protestant confessional statements will begin with an article on the Word of God. And so we start there with the Bible, a strong belief that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, inspired, trustworthy, and sufficient for all of our faith and practice. And then we see these core doctrines that are very important, who God is. That He is. We sang about the Trinity this morning and holy, holy, holy. That we believe that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. That God the Father is 100% God. He's not one-third God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We have that firmly established. And if you want to hear some reasons why that is so important, listen to the CDs that I was telling you about earlier on the literature table from Dr. White and others. As we see those important doctrines, and then the doctrine of man. Who is man? What are we? Who are we? What does the Bible say that we are? Are we gods from other planets that landed here on earth thousands of years ago? Or are we created in the image of God? What does the Bible say? And so these core issues of God, man, and how we can be reconciled to our Creator, the definition of sin and how sin has corrupted us, all of these things are doctrines that we must hold dear and believe, and number two, speak. That these are not just doctrines that ought to be tucked away in little pamphlets that we never look at or never read, but instead they ought to be shared, ought to be spoken. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. To teach what accords with sound doctrine. We can't allow our confessional statements and what we believe the Bible to say to sit in the back seat as if it's not important. That has happened before in Southern Baptist life. Just a little historical tangent here. when the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was first established in the 1800s, the first president of the seminary, James Pettigrew Boyce, believed that it was very important to steer the seminary in the right direction. And he figured if he could get the right leaders, the right teachers in there, that they would stay on course. And so he wrote a doctrinal statement, I think in conjunction with in consultation with a few others, but James Pettigrew Boyce was the main author of this short little document, 20 short statements called the Abstract of Principles. He said, this is what we as Baptists believe the Bible to teach. And it just in a short little document of 20 things. And if you were going to teach at the seminary and train pastors that would go out and start churches all across the country, you needed to make sure that you believe these things. And you would teach with and not contrary to the Abstract of Principles. Well, that went very well for the first couple of generations. Then after a while, as oftentimes bureaucratic systems happen, that paperwork that they would just kind of got filed away, and people sort of just a perfunctory would sign it, and professors would start to get hired. And sure, part of their introduction to the seminary, and they would talk about their salary package and where their office was. They also had to sign this little doctrinal statement. It was just a little perfunctory thing. And over the course of time, there were guys that started getting hired at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary that did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, that questioned things like the deity of Christ and other things, questioned whether or not God created the earth in 6 days, as the Bible said, and other things. Until the current president, Al Mohler, who's been there for a while now, took office. He said, you know, things are going in the wrong direction. We are not holding fast to what we say we believe, to our sound doctrine that the Bible plainly teaches. And so what he started to do was pull out that little document out of the file cabinet, and instead of that being signed along with all the other things that the professor signs, they'd actually have a service at the beginning of the semester where the new professors would stand before the student body and the other faculty and before God and say, yes, we believe this about the Word of God. And over the last 15, 20 years, the seminary has changed course, and they're back on the right track. What Paul is saying here is just like what can happen to seminaries, same thing can happen to churches over time. That we get so involved with all the other little things that the world might say that we ought to have and we ought to do, and this is important and that is important, and we forget the main thing, which is sound doctrine. And so Paul, as he's writing to the churches in Crete, or writing to Titus and the churches in Crete, and he's making sure things are set in order. He wants to make sure they get their theology and their doctrine right out of the chute. And this is where the Apostle Paul often goes in almost all of his letters. He begins with doctrine and then shows how that doctrine affects their practice or affects the way they live their life. For example, y'all remember when we preached through Ephesians. Several of you here were here. We went through Ephesians, and Ephesians is, there's six chapters, and the first, and it breaks up very cleanly. The first half of the book is primarily on doctrine, on beliefs, what we believe, what we are to believe. The Apostle Paul talks about the great doctrines of the faith from the very beginning, about how God the Father has elected with a purpose those of His people who He will call to Himself and be redeemed by God the Son and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And He talks about that in the opening chapters and solidifies the gospel and the doctrine of salvation and all that goes along with that. And then in chapter 4, sort of shifts gears and says, because we believe all of this, this is how we ought to live. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. Romans, all the way up to chapter 11, He talks about our theology and how we can be saved from our sin and how we're lost in our sin and we deserve hell and how Jesus Christ came and saved us from our sin. He deals a whole 11 chapters dealing with theology proper, and then chapter 12 says, now let it affect the way that you live your life. That's what Paul is saying here, simply in reduced form. He says, first you get your doctrine right. First you have to get your doctrine right, that it's sound and it's healthy and it's right. So we believe sound doctrine. Then secondly, and I can't leave out the second because I'm being tempted to jump to the third, which is live out sound doctrine, and I'm throwing it all the way through. But he says, don't miss what he says. He says, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Actually, this word teach is interesting. It's not the typical word that you would have for preach or proclaim. There's several Greek words that can talk about preaching, proclaiming, communicating, speaking, talking, teaching, and there's a whole range of words there. This word that Paul uses here is actually one of the simplest words that simply means to talk or speak or communicate. And so he's not saying, he tells elsewhere to preach the word, but here he says, and I think there's the reason why he's using a distinct different word here, not just preach what accords with sound doctrine, he says talk about it. Talk about it. Speak. Communicate to the people in the churches how to apply what they believe. Or, as he says here, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine. Now, if y'all are asleep, wake up. Y'all know I believe in preaching, right? And so what I'm about to say, do not take in any stretch of the imagination, take away from the importance and the primacy of preaching. That is God's ordained means of gospel proclamation. However, what Paul, I think, is doing here when he uses a different word than preach to talk about the application of that sound doctrine is to say that it's not just the preached word, but that we ought to bathe our lives in sound doctrine. That doctrine and right thinking about the Bible and God and man and sin and salvation and the church ought not be just something that's relegated to a pulpit on Sunday mornings, but it's something that is pervasive in our lives. We have the history of that all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema that Jews would recite every morning, "Behold, Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And that affirmation of monotheism, that there's one God, he follows that in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. He says, to teach these things to your children. Speak these things to your children. When? And he goes through this whole long litany of when you're supposed to do that. He says, when you are sitting in your house, teach these things. And when you're walking along the way, when you're to teach these things. In other words, when you're in your house and when you're not in your house. It doesn't take a genius to see he's saying all the time. Because you're going to either be in your house or you're not going to be not in your house, right? Are y'all with me? Are y'all following that? You see, he says, so when you're sitting in your house or when you're walking in the way, when you're at home or when you're not at home, you should be teaching sound doctrine to your family and in your life. He also says, when you're lying down or when you get up. Which again is another way of saying all the time, when you're laying down or when you're up. He says even write it on your hand, you know, kind of like a cheat sheet. I know none of y'all would have done that in school. You go into a test and you write the answers on your hand and you look at it. I never did that, but I know some people did, and that's what God says. He says, the Word of God, write it on your hand so you never forget it. So you have it always there like a cheat sheet with you. Sound doctrine ought to be that important. He even says plaster it in front of your face, which is always kind of a funny thing. He says hang it from front of your face so that you can see it with your eyes. I don't know exactly how that was supposed to work. You're supposed to hang it on your sunglasses. I didn't have sunglasses back then, but hang it in front of you so that it's always before you. He says speak it all the time. And so, in other words, the reason I bring Deuteronomy 6 into it is keying off of this word, speaking it, not just preaching it. While preaching is important, teaching is important, but speaking it in the everyday of our lives, he says, speak what accords with sound doctrine. And so believe sound doctrine, speak sound doctrine. But the point here is that not just speaking the doctrine itself, but then the application or what accords with sound doctrine is the way that it lives, is lived out in our lives. And so, like I said, what is preached from the pulpit ought not stay in the pulpit. In other words, and this might be a shock to some of y'all, what we're talking about on Sunday morning ought to affect the way that you live your life on Monday. It ought to affect what you do on your break at work. It ought to affect the way maybe that you buy your groceries or you pay your bills or you pay your taxes. It ought to affect the way that we treat our spouse. It ought to affect the way that we raise our kids. It ought to affect the way that we do our banking. It ought to affect the way that we do our job. It ought to affect the way that we do our job when our boss isn't looking. It ought to affect our telephone conversations and our text messages. That doctrine and theology and what we believe that the Bible teaches is not something to be just relegated into, well, I've checked off my little chart here because I did go to church on Sunday morning and sat through some raving guy just spouting something about something, and I went home and lived my life the way I always live it. No, Paul says, Titus, these churches in Crete are not going to get straightened out unless you put some guys in there not afraid to teach sound doctrine, to speak it in their lives, and to show people how to live it. And to show people how to live it. Believe sound doctrine. Speak sound doctrine. Most importantly, he says, live sound doctrine. And the reason why I'm slowly going through all three of those instead of just hitting that last one first is because you can't live it if you don't talk about it. Okay? You can't live it if you don't talk about it. Have you ever heard the little phrase, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words? Have you ever heard that before? That used to be at seminary. Guys used to say it all the time. Well, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. That would be the application that they would say with this live it. But we have point number two is speak it. Newsflash, you cannot preach the gospel without words. Now, you ought to live it out. You need to live it out. But the gospel, by its nature, is good news. It'd be like telling a news reporter, just tell the news, but don't use words. You can't. You got to use words because that's what news is. It's words. It's information. It's a report. And so we have this good news report. It needs words, but then it doesn't stop with words. It affects the way that we live our lives, you see. And so we must believe sound doctrine, speak sound doctrine, and then live sound doctrine. That what we believe, we're to speak. And what we're to speak, we're to live. And affect every aspect of our life. Before I close, let me, if you still have your Bibles open, I don't know if you do or not, but if you still do, on Titus chapter 2, I want you to jump down to the last verse of chapter 2. It kind of brackets off Titus chapter 2. He begins by telling Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then he gives the entire chapter, verse 2 through 14, in various ways that sound doctrine applies to the life of older men and younger men, and older women and younger men and women, and slaves, and all the rest. And then he says in verse 15, declare these things, It's interesting that the ESV used the word declare here. Teach in verse 1, declare in verse 15. It's actually the same Greek word. And so he's intentionally using the same word there. Paul is using the same word in verse 1 and verse 15. He says, declare these things or speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul says, look, I'm concerned about the health and well-being of those churches in Crete. What you need to do is get you some men that have character and integrity, that hold fast to the Word of God. They know what they believe and why they believe it. And then turn them loose to teach that doctrine and then also show how it impacts their life. And almost as if he recognizes there's going to be some opposition, because there's some people that just want the pastor just to stay behind the pulpit, say the words, but don't let it affect our life. Don't step on any toes here. Don't act like what you're saying has any bearing on the way that I live my life. We just want you to stay behind the pulpit, lock behind the pulpit, and come back next week. We'll put a quarter in you, and you can do it all over again. Make us feel good. Tell us some funny stories. And Titus says, we're not going to get healthy that way. Things are not going to be set in order that way. We've got to allow the teaching that flows from the pulpit to affect the way that we live our lives. And Paul in verse 15 recognizes that there's probably going to be some opposition to that. It makes people a little uncomfortable there. And so he says, when you speak these things or declare these things, exhort and rebuke. Some strong words there. Exhort to lift up and to rebuke to tear down with all authority. You have the authority of the Scriptures behind you. And let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. But as for you, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine.